is summer, and you can see that we also have some themes for the month of July. Every Sunday, we're going to have something different. So good opportunity to just have some fun and invite others as well. Last Sunday, we finished our series on Pentecost and on crying out to God for the Holy Spirit. And today, for a few Sundays anyway, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. I don't know for how long, but we're going to spend a little time focusing on 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. So you'll find notes in your program to follow along and to fill in. So before we begin, a little bit of a background on 1 Corinthians and this whole idea of spiritual gifts. So the Bible talks about spiritual gifts. And there's difference of opinion in the church. When I mean the church, I mean the body of Christ, whether it's different Pentecostal denominations, like you have Assembly of God, you have Pentecostal churches, you have more conservative churches or Baptist churches or Christian Missionary Alliance and Reformed churches. And we all kind of have a little bit of a difference of thought on the spiritual gifts. Well, one of the things I want to mention is when Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, every one of his letters, he's writing for a particular reason. So the letter to the Corinthians, he's writing to address several problems. There's about seven major problems that are happening in the church in Corinth, the city of Corinth. Some really big ones. For example, when he starts off his letter, he says, I'm writing because I've heard that there are divisions among you. Right? So that's already not good. There's division. Right? He says, some of you guys say that you follow Peter. And some of you say you're disciples of me, of Paul. And others say you're disciples or you follow Apollos, this other young preacher. And some of you say you follow Jesus. And he's getting to the point where he's saying the body of Christ is not divided. We all should be following Jesus. And then he goes into some really big problems of immorality that were happening in the church in Corinth, and he's dealing with that. And then you get up to chapter 12, and he starts off the chapter by saying, now about spiritual gifts. And he spends, he didn't mark chapters, but what we have are three chapters, or a good portion of the book, he's writing and talking about those gifts and correcting them. So when he goes through to bring this teaching, this correction, his tone is corrective. He's correcting problems. So if he doesn't, you know, when we read it, we have to understand, yeah, he's calling the mistakes out. So when we read it and think, okay, well, he's kind of reprimanding them. But he's not reprimanding them because the gifts are wrong, but because the way they're using them, the practice, the attitude in the church is what's wrong, not the spiritual gifts. So we need to separate the tone of correction and say, okay, if everything was good in the church, what would Paul be saying about spiritual gifts and how to use them and what they are for? So we don't want to make that mistake of interpreting it negatively because he's correcting the church at that time. So first, let's talk about the difference between natural talents versus spiritual talents. Right? And what's the difference between natural talents and spiritual talents? Well, first of all, right, a natural is something gifts that given to you since birth. That's a natural ability, a natural talent. When we're talking about gifts, we're talking about abilities or things that we are able to do, like a talent or an ability. So natural gifts are things that we were born with. So when you look at an athlete, and we always think, you know, the top in their field, like Michael Jordan in the 90s, or Larry Bird and Magic in the 80s, or LeBron James over the last 10, 20 years, and you see the top of their field, and you understand that natural born ability, physical talent that they have, that they were just born with. Now, they have to work hard at it also, but even as hard as I would work and try to be physically fit, I could never do what they are able to do. They have a natural born ability and talent that I do not have. Or if it's singing, or if it's intellect, math, or, you know, you have a natural born talent or skill that you work with, you work on, you develop, but there's also just a gift that is inside of us to do certain things. So that's a natural born gift. A spiritual gift are gifts given to you since you were born again, reborn. When you put your faith in Jesus, you believed in him, and the Bible says that, at that moment, you are born again spiritually. So when we're born physically, we are born with certain gifts, but when we are then born spiritually, we receive new gifts, different gifts. So let me share with you a few verses, because we, you know, a lot of times we get into conversations and they, you know, people will say, no, spiritual gifts and natural born talents are different things. Yes and no. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Right, so in other words, everything we have received. And it also says in James 1:17, for every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadow. So James is letting us know everything we have received from God. And the last, which really illustrates it for me, is Psalm 139:13. For you created me, you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. So whether you have incredible athletic ability or an ability to sing or any kind of talent or ability that you were born with, if it's artistic or scientific, it doesn't matter. The Bible says that that was knit into you when God weaved you together. God gave you that. So in essence, everything is a gift from God. Everything is a spiritual gift. And when we, because even the natural gifts, when we become Christians, right, when we are born again, when you are born again, the Holy Spirit redeems and sanctifies your natural gifts. So there are times when a musician or a singer becomes a Christian. They weren't a Christian. They didn't sing Christian music, but they become a Christian. And God so now is in their lives that the music they begin to produce is different than the music they used to produce, because they've now sanctified that. That talent that they were given at birth has now been sanctified or set apart or consecrated and redeemed for the work of God, for God's purposes. I shared with you a video a couple years ago about a Mexican actor and singer named Eduardo, and he was really, he was rising up fast. He was making movies and soap operas in Latin America, was incredibly famous in all of Latin America, and now started to come to America and was making movies here, and he had an encounter with Jesus. He gave his life to him, and from that moment on, he decided that he would only make movies or be in movies or be associated with projects that would be helpful to other people, that wouldn't bring people down, but that would build them up. And then he created a production studio named Metanoia Films and started to make, one of his first movies was Bella, talking about a woman who finds herself in a crisis pregnancy and a man who is struggling with his past sins. So there's a man who had incredible talent and ability and was famous in the world's eyes, meets God and now uses those talents and abilities that he was born with for God. So now they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. But when we give our lives to Jesus, when we come to faith, it tells us that the Holy Spirit does give us gifts. So let's move on here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at verse 1. And we're going to read verse 1, 2, and 3 and move on a little bit, and then we're going to go into chapter 13. So it says in your pew Bibles, it's page 931. So chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. All right, so right there. Paul is saying, I don't want you to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. You need to know. You need to know about this, not only about how you're practicing them, but also what they are for and the importance of them and the need for them. You should be informed. That's why it's important to learn that. Someone once told me that they didn't want to know what their spiritual gift was. I was like, well, why? He said, well, I don't want to get, you know, boastful or proud. That's what was happening in the church in Corinth. That's why, you know, what was going on was there were different gifts. And they were, some of them were maybe boasting or bragging about the gift that they had. And there might have been some jealousy in others who didn't have those gifts. Because it says that some of the gifts were like healing and prophecy. And some gifts were helps and service. So imagine if you're in a church and your gift is prophecy and seeing mysteries and understanding and seeing visions. And your gift over here is, well, to help. So you're, you know, you're helping clean up. You're helping serve. You're holding the door. And which of those two gifts seems more like, you know, cool? And I've been in places with pastors at conferences, at mission trips, prayer conferences, where I've been one of the leaders. And afterwards, there's always two or three of the leaders that everybody wants to go and talk to because they have some of those gifts. And it can lead to jealousy, or it can lead to envy, or it can lead to insecurity. So part of that is what's happening here. So this guy tells me, oh, I don't want to know my gift because I don't want to get prideful or boastful or do the things that the First Corinthians, the church in Corinth was doing. But that's not good either. I mean, Paul is saying you need to be informed. You need to know what your spiritual gift is so you can develop it, so you know what your part in the body is and you can use it. So he goes on in verse 2 and he says, you know that when you were pagans, right, when you were lost, when you didn't know Christ, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Now, he's being a little sarcastic here. Right? Somehow, before you knew Jesus, somehow, you guys know this, somehow you guys were led astray by mute idols. In other words, the idols, the false gods that you had that were no gods at all. That statue or whatever it was had no voice. It wasn't able to speak. And somehow you were led astray by a piece of stone. So like some way or another, you were being influenced by a mute idol. But what he's communicating to us is now you have the Holy Spirit who is not mute, but who speaks. So how often do we see that over this last series that Jesus is telling us the Holy Spirit will come, after I go to the Father, he will come and he will speak to you. He will reveal to you. He goes on to the next verse, verse 3, therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking, see there it is, speaking by the Spirit of God, right, so can say Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is revealing. So the heart of the matter, the heart of this is that the Holy Spirit is revealing and empowering God's people, right? Revealing and empowering God's people. He reveals to us the will of God. He reveals to us and it makes known to us so we can understand the scriptures, the word of God. He reveals to us things that Jesus said, he will reveal to you things yet to come. So all of those things, the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. He reveals the Father to us. But then he also empowers us to be able to obey God, to do what he's called us to do, to live the life we were supposed to live and tell the truth instead of lying, to be faithful instead of unfaithful, to be honorable instead of cheating, right? He empowers us. So he reveals God's will to us, and then he empowers us to be able to fulfill it, to live and to do what God has called us to do. So let's look at verse 4 to 11, where he lists some of the gifts. And on your notes, there's a chart that lists the gifts from 1 Corinthians. Also, Romans has a list of gifts and Ephesians. And we're going to read this quickly, mention them, and then jump into chapter 13. So, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So manifestation means, again, the Spirit reveals himself through you for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge, by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith, by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing, by that one Spirit. to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So there's the list of most of the gifts, and then I even have other, because Paul refers to the gift of celibacy as well, of being able to remain single as a gift. There are others that we, at least in the church, understand, like the gift of hospitality and also the gift of intercession. We're all called to pray, but some have a ministry of intercession. And I was tempted here to begin to go through the gifts and explain the different gifts from my perspective, from our perspective, from an alliance perspective. But that can take a few Sundays. So we're going to start that next week. But I thought today what was important was to talk about chapter 13, or at least take a moment right in the middle of the message here to jump into chapter 13 and then back into 12. So turn to chapter 13 with me. We all know very well, or maybe not everybody here knows chapter 13, but we've all heard it. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's known as the chapter of love, right, or the love chapter. It's where it says love is patient, love is kind. You can't go to a wedding and not hear or see that chapter. But it's not intended initially to be a chapter that defines love. It does that, but it's sandwiched between these two chapters on the gifts of the Spirit. So it's in the context. And because at the very end, if you look at the verse right before chapter 13, the big 13 number, look at the very last line before it says, and now I will show you what? The most excellent way. Right? The most excellent way. So he's been talking about all these gifts that God has given and released to the church. And now he's saying, but let me take a parenthesis here and show you what is even better than the spiritual gifts. What is the most excellent way? So we're going to look at the difference between fruit of the Spirit versus the gifts of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit are also in that chart. It says love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, unity, purity, generosity. So as we read 1 Corinthians, the first three verses, I want you to see how much. I'm going to emphasize while I'm reading it so you can understand. He's still talking about spiritual gifts. Because he starts off by saying, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. So there's the gift of tongues. And he is now telling us there are two types of tongues. There's the tongues of men, which are the known languages that the apostles spoke on the day of Pentecost. When they received the Holy Spirit as tongues of fire, walked out into the street, and they were all speaking known languages. Everybody in the audience was able to hear them and understand the language they were speaking. Different languages, but it was a gift that the Holy Spirit gave them to speak languages they had never studied before. But then he says, and in tongues of angels. So those are spiritual languages that humans don't understand. And unless the Holy Spirit interprets, we won't know what they're saying. But we'll get into that next week or in the weeks to come. But he says, see, if I have the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Right? I'm just making noise if there's no love. If I have the gift, see, here's the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries, right? That's the other gift of wisdom and knowledge, all knowledge. And if I have faith, that's another gift, the gift of faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess, right, the gift of generosity, of giving, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. So the gifts are important, but he's taking this moment to talk about love, and he goes on and describes love a little bit more. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not boast. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. So in your notes, there's a table where we're going to put down what the fruit of the Spirit is and what the gifts of the Spirit are. We all have, this is on the fruit of the Spirit column, We all have them, or we have all of them. But when it comes to the gift, we have different gifts. So when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, we have all of them. We're supposed to have all the gifts, the fruit. But when it comes to the gifts, we don't have all the same gifts. We have different gifts. Pastor Mike mentioned Mother's Day, and next week is Father's Day. And all of you ladies that were here on Mother's Day know that we had a rose that we gave to all the moms and the young ladies in our church. Everyone got the same rose, same kind of rose. Next week, we have a few gifts, but not every man. We have like 8 gifts or so. So in the first service, some will get a gift. In the second service, some others. And each of those gifts is different. They're not all getting the same gift. They'll be given out differently. So that's what is happening here with the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts. We just read, not all of us have the same gifts, but we are all supposed to produce the same fruit. Fruit is what a tree produces, right? A tree produces what? An apple tree produces apples. Strawberry plant produces strawberries, right? So it's what the tree produces. If Jesus, if the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus is in you, then what your life should produce is love, joy, peace, patience, right? You can't say, well, God has not given me the gift of prophecy, or God has not given me the gift of teaching. Okay, you can say that, and it's very likely true, because he hasn't given everyone the same gifts. But you can't say, well, God just didn't give me the fruit of love. I'm sorry. I'm not a loving person. God didn't make me that way. He didn't give me the fruit of love. You may not have the Holy Spirit then. I don't know, because the Holy Spirit and God is love. And love is the greatest of all the fruit. So we all are supposed to produce all of the fruit of the Spirit, but we don't all have all the same gifts. We have different gifts. The other thing here is that, leads me to my next point, the fruit is the main evidence of the Holy Spirit. The gifts are a secondary evidence. This is where things got complicated for the church. Early 1900s, there was revival happening, and what is part of that is called the Pentecostal movement. Started way back in the early 1900s, carried on for, you know, still going on somewhat today. Well, the Pentecostal movement was a revival of sense, in the sense of spiritual gifts, in particular the gift of tongues. So there were churches that were saying, if you don't speak in tongues, then you do not have the Holy Spirit, because the gift of tongues is the main evidence of the Holy Spirit. Well, I could see how they would get that, you know, because you always try to say, okay, biblically, where is it in the Bible? Show me that in the Bible. Okay, well, there are chapters like Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on Pentecost, and the disciples receive the gift of tongues, preach the gospel, 3,000 people get saved. And then a few chapters later, Peter is with Cornelius, and he prays, and as he's praying, they all receive the Holy Spirit and started to speak in tongues. Paul has the same moment in Ephesus, where he meets people who believe in Jesus, but he says, have you received the Holy Spirit? They say no. He prays for them, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and they started speaking in tongues. It wasn't the only thing they did, but it's what was recorded. So I could see how you could say, well, in Acts chapter 2, they spoke in tongues, and in this moment, they were baptized and spoke in tongues, and in this other moment in Acts, they were baptized and they spoke in tongues. It wasn't only that gift that was manifested, but that's the one that was recorded. And if it was only the book of Acts, you could say, well, yeah, it kind of seems like tongues, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're probably going to speak in tongues. But then we get to 1 and 2 Corinthians. And if you, we'll read it in a moment, so we won't go there, but I'll just tell you what it says. Paul is saying, do all speak in tongues? No. He says, do all prophesy? No. Do all teach? No. Do all heal? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. And then he goes on and says, seek the greater gift. So he does, you know, they're all gifts of the Spirit, but he does say that as far as their usefulness in the church, there are some that are more useful, some that are greater. And of the list, the one he puts at the bottom is the gift of tongues. So if there was an evidence, if there was a gift that was evidence of the Holy Spirit, you would think it would be prophecy, because that's the one that he is elevating, not the gift of tongues. However, he says that not everybody prophesies either. So then we go back to the fruit. Then love, joy, patience, kindness, those are evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life, the main evidence. And then a secondary is the gifts also being practiced. And the reason for that is because fruit of the Spirit is hard to fake or to do in the flesh, right? The flesh is the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. It's hard to fake it. But gifts, however, can be faked or can be in the flesh or unspiritual. So let me explain. The devil can fake healing. The demons have a certain ability, a certain amount of power, not like God, obviously, or angels, but they have a certain amount. They can fake supernatural. They can fake miracles. So just because there's a miracle doesn't mean it's the Holy Spirit. Demons can do stuff. The devil, he can preach. He can preach better than probably any human preacher alive today. So just because somebody can preach an amazing sermon doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is in it. So the devil can, you know, can manipulate some of those gifts. A prophecy, or he can put a false prophecy or whatever, a false word, a false knowledge. He can do that. But man, how hard must it be for the devil to be loving, to be kind? If he had skin, it would probably make his skin crawl, right? So the fruit of the Spirit is hard to fake or to counterfeit. That's why you need both of them together. Right? When we have both together, both of them together, because the fruit of the Spirit is an attribute. It's our characteristic. It's part of who we are. And the gifts are abilities that God gives us to do. And not producing the fruit of the Spirit is what grieves the Holy Spirit. And not using the gifts of the Spirit is what quenches the Spirit. So it says in Ephesians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Right? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians, it's talking about grieving the Holy Spirit's heart, his soul, just making him sorrowful. When we don't live the way we're supposed to live, when we don't produce the fruit, when there's anger and division and bitterness instead of love, joy, and forgiveness. That's what it says in Ephesians 4. And then when it talks about quenching the Spirit in Thessalonians, it says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all and hold on to what is good. So when we don't produce the fruit of the Spirit, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And when we don't either practice the gifts of the Spirit or we deny the gifts of the Spirit, it quenches the fire of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what he's saying there. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. We need, that says, test everything. Make sure it is of God. And sometimes when God speaks or does stuff, it is kind of strange. And we're like, okay, this is new for me. So we test it. And we allow God to confirm that it is him that is speaking to us. And then the last box in that table, they are both meant to build the church and reveal God's love and presence. Both of them. Not just one or the other, but both. If we have gifts without love, then we fall into the mistake that the Corinthians did. If we have fruit that's good, but the church is still weakened. And now we're going to jump back into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 15, he starts comparing the church to the body of Christ, which it is his body. And he says, okay, talking about the church as the body of Christ, now he says, if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, they are many parts, but one body. And listen to the moments, the things that he's saying there. He said, just because you don't want to be doesn't make you not a part of the body. If you're part of the body, you're a part of the body. Just like the family you're born into. You may wish you had a different family, but I'm sorry, that's the family you were born with, right? Those are the kids God gave you. Those are the parents he gave you. He's saying, just because you may not want to be a part of the body doesn't mean you're not, but it still affects the body. And he uses things, you know, like senses, like eyes and ears, talking about the church. Hands and feet, the head. So if we apply those to the church and say, okay, if he's kind of using it as an illustration, there are parts of the body, there are gifts that are given to the church that are like the hands, that are the doers, they are the servers. There's the feet that are directional. But then you have those revelatory or the eyes who see, not just physical but spiritual, like discernment, ears that are able to hear God. Those who have those spiritual gifts, we all can hear God. God speaks to all of us, but there are some who, if God gives you that gift, it is your part in the church to be hearing from God and saying, this is what I hear the Lord say. So he's saying these are all important to the church. And he goes on in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, right? They're needed. You cannot lose them. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unrepresentable are treated with special modesty. Unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put in the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets and teachers, and the miracles, then miracles, then gifts of healing and helping, of guidance and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret, but now eagerly desire the greater gifts. So, you know, Paul is saying when the result of not operating correctly in the gifts brings division in the body. And normally when I think about this chapter, I think about my church that I'm in. And thinking, hey, if we as a church, if we're not operating in the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us, if we're not using them all that he wants to release in the church, then the church is going to be weak. We're going to be suffering. We won't be able to do all that he's called us to do. But this time, I had a question that I thought, well, this is a question that some of you may be thinking about. Well, why don't we see some of these gifts? Why don't we see more of the miraculous things that Paul is saying here? Are those gifts gone, or do they still exist today, and why don't we see them as often? And I thought, and maybe it was the Holy Spirit revealing this to me, that it's not just the local church. It's the body of Christ globally. Because people that are seeking and desiring these gifts, or all the gifts, to be filled with all that God has for us. That's what happened with A.B. Simpson. He desired more, and as he desired more, and he started experiencing more, he started understanding more, he started hearing the Holy Spirit more, and seeing, you know, dreams and things that God was giving him, and he started this worldwide mission movement. It got to a point where the church that he was a part of just didn't fit anymore. So he left. So I realize this isn't just talking about the local church. No, this is talking about the church in general, the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ. Those who are longing and wanting or experiencing more gifts. So like, for example, if somebody in here had, like, God gave them this incredible revelation, and then they call me up and they tell me all about it, and I'm closed off to it, And they're like, but God is showing me these things. I mean, it's real. It's a real move of God in this person's life, but we have no context for it. Most likely that person eventually is going to go and find the church that is embracing. And it is going to be able to teach him or her how to walk in that gift. So we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. We don't want to put this fire out. We don't want to grieve him. We want to invite him to fill us up and do whatever he needs to do. Give us whatever he needs to give us so that we can know the Father better and we can reach Syracuse for Jesus. He knows what we need to accomplish that mission. So we need to ask him, Holy Spirit, give us your presence and whatever comes with that, any gifts that we need so that we can reach Syracuse for Jesus. So will you pray that with me? Father, we ask in Jesus' name for the promise of the Holy Spirit that we already have as your children, as born again believers. We're asking for the fullness of the Spirit of God in us. Because even as Christians, even as believers, Father, we know that you don't always have all of us. There's still a lot of junk or a lot of stuff we're holding on to. So we want to let go of those things and be filled with your presence. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, the Holy Spirit was revealed as fire on the disciples, and you think about Jim Elliot as a missionary. You remember his prayer because he wrote it down in the journal, so we got to hear it too. And he said to you, Father, make me combustible. Make me ignitable. He wanted to be like fuel so that his faith and his life could be set on fire. And I think of a song, Father, that Jesus Culture wrote that says, if you provide the fire, I'll provide the sacrifice. You provide the Spirit, and I will open up inside. Love of God, overflow and permeate all my soul. Father, that's our prayer, that if we offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices, Father, will you provide the fire and consume our lives? And the fire of God, burn away all the chaff, all the stuff, all the weeds, all the things that we're clinging to. And let revival come. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Let's sing together.